Well, welcome back, everyone. We are here with our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, and we are opening up to the book of Romans. Beth, thank you so much for teaching us today. Let's begin.
Hey there, Amy. Okay, well, I'm just going to warn you, I'm going to stop in a sort of strange place today. It will take far too long to try to make all of this one lesson, so today we're going to go through Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, and tomorrow, well, brace yourselves. Paul is about to address the confusion the Jewish Christians felt over their newfound faith. In many ways, it seems as if Paul has said that God is no longer honoring his promises to the Jews. And Paul started doing this as he explained how the Mosaic covenant does not guarantee eternal life for the Jews. Adding to the confusion is Paul's insistence that what once belonged solely to Israel now belongs to all believers in Christ, who have been adopted as sons and daughters of God. Christians are now Abraham's heirs, God's children, and they have the Spirit of God, and they are heirs to God's glory. The majority of the Jews have rejected the gospel, rejecting salvation. Add to that the fact that the Gentiles are accepting the gospel and seem to be replacing the Jews as God's chosen people. The Jewish Christians were confused, to say the least. And add to that fact the reality that there were some Gentile converts who were acting in arrogance toward the Jewish converts. This was a mess. So Paul is about to talk about how God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is the one who chose Israel and made promises to Israel. And he is the same one who has opened the doors of salvation to all who believe. And this isn't inconsistent, although the Jewish Christians had a hard time seeing that. They didn't understand that the gospel that Paul preached was the completion of God's plan that was revealed in the Old Testament. We'll see Paul quote a lot of Old Testament verses in the next couple of chapters as he shows how God's word is still consistent and as he shows how God is faithfully fulfilling all of his promises. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Now, Paul's tone shifts dramatically from the joy that he expressed at the end of chapter 8 to this start of chapter 9. Remember, Paul didn't write this with chapter and verse notations. Those were added way later. This was a letter that Paul was writing, so this shift wouldn't be quite as abrupt as it seems to us. Paul is anguished over those who are facing eternal condemnation, especially amongst the Jews. His brothers, his fellow Jews, are precious to Paul, and he feels this so strongly that, even knowing what condemnation truly is, he would willingly choose that for himself if they might be saved. Now, Paul says this knowing that this is not possible. Still, he is sincere in his desire for them to be saved as he is. Remember, Paul knows exactly what the Jews are thinking. He was a Jew amongst Jews. He gives his resume in Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, showing just how amazing his resume was as a Jew. Yet he counts all of that as garbage compared to knowing Christ and knowing what is to come because of Christ's sacrifice. But still, it shows how he can truly empathize with the Jews, with their confused ideas and their stubborn hearts, and their refusal to listen to the truth. Paul, however, had earned a reputation among the Jews. Because of his passionate declaration of the law-free salvation that was now open to the Gentiles as well, Paul was being thought of as anti-Jewish. Paul makes it clear that his focus on the Gentiles is not because he no longer cares about the Jews and their salvation, and it's also not because the Gentiles are better than the Jews, because that's not true either. Paul then lists the blessings the Israelites had been given. This, by the way, is all a wind-up to prepare for his argument to answer the underlying question of, have God's words to the Jews failed? The Israelites had it all. They were the chosen race, chosen to be sons of God, thus the adoption. They were given the ability to come before God, to be in the presence of his actual glory. They were given the covenants, which we'll dig into in a second. They were given the law directly by God, and they had the ability to worship God in the most intimate way of any peoples, specifically through the sacrificial system. God gave them heroes of the faith, the patriarchs, and the promise of the Messiah. Through the Jews came Christ. Notice the order here. We go from the people of Israel belonging to the patriarchs to the Messiah coming from the Jews, not the Jews belonging to the Messiah. So what were the covenants that God made with Israel? Well, first was the covenant with Noah in Genesis 9. God promised that he would not come again to destroy the entire world with a flood. There was nothing required of Noah in order to make that happen. That was entirely God, dependent upon God. That was God making that covenant himself. Secondly, the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12. God promised Abraham that he would make out of Abraham a mighty nation whose descendants would be as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Again, that was what God promised to Abraham. Abraham was there, but there was no requirement of Abraham in that covenant. Thirdly, the covenant of the law given to Moses at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapters 19 through 31 or Deuteronomy 29 through 30. Fourthly, the priestly covenant in Numbers 25, where God decreed who would be his priest, who would have that honor throughout time. Fifthly, the covenant of an eternal kingdom through David's greatest son in 2 Samuel 7. And finally, the new covenant as detailed in Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 27, and Hebrews 8. All but one of these covenants depended solely on God to fulfill. The one that did not depend solely on God was the Mosaic covenant, wherein the people were required to keep the law. Israel's sin made that null and void, and it was replaced by the new covenant. But even that covenant of the Mosaic law came after God's grace had already been shown, when he brought the people out of Egypt, and he rescued them, and he heard their cries, and he saved them from the bondage and slavery in which they were in. And then he brought them out of Egypt and gave them the law to show them who he was. But the grace had already been extended to them. God's word did not fail. His promises did not lapse. He adopted the nation of Israel for his own purpose and glory. The love that God has for Israel continues despite their refusal to accept his son. Of the blessings that God has given to Israel, salvation for each and every single individual was not promised. Not everyone who was born to Israel remained faithful to Israel. Not all the children of Abraham are blood relations either. It is not the flesh that matters, it is the children of the promise. All those whom he chose to adopt as sons will inherit the promise given to Abraham. The promise, though, was given to Abraham to be carried out through Isaac. The promise was not a generic through the children of Abraham, but through Isaac specifically, the child of Sarah. Thus, Ishmael was not part of that promise, ever. And remember that it is through the line of Abraham, through Isaac, that Jesus was born. And in that same line, we find Rahab, a non-Jewish prostitute. We also find Ruth, a Moabite. God's plan was never to exclude the Gentiles, ladies. If it was, he would not have chosen to come from a line that included them. But still, this inclusion of the Gentiles was shocking to the Jews. They didn't expect this at all. Yet Paul is laying out why, although this might be unexpected, it is not contrary to God's word and his promises. Paul is about to begin to lay out his argument showing that belonging to God's true spiritual people has always been based on God's gracious and sovereign call and not on your ethnic identity. So as Paul demonstrates this, he is demonstrating that it is perfectly in line with who God is that he would narrow the boundaries of election by choosing some Jews to be saved, but not the entire nation of Israel. And he's free to widen the boundaries of election to include the Gentiles as well. Who was the Israel to whom God promised salvation? Well, it was the view of the Jews of Paul's time that this was about physical descendants from Jacob, and only those who had outright refused their inheritance were excluded. But Paul insists that salvation has never been based on ethnic descent. And this goes along with Paul's discussion of Abraham in chapter 4 and talking about how the Gentiles are grafted in as the circumcision. Paul is confirming that here, saying, it is not all those who are of Israel that are Israel. Thus, verse 7 reminds the reader that Abraham had more offspring than just Isaac. Ishmael was Abraham's seed too. Yet the promise was not for all of Abraham's descendants, but for the descendants through Isaac. It was through God's supernatural intervention that Isaac was even conceived or born, fulfilling the promise God made to Abraham. And it is through Isaac's descendants that God will call individuals to become part of his covenant people. Okay, now, I know I'm stopping in a strange place, and this case that Paul is making will continue to be laid out tomorrow. But let's look at this for a second, okay? It's interesting to watch Paul lay all of this out. The truth is, this explanation that he gives to the Jews is one we need to be aware of too. If God would go back on the promises he made to the Jews, then how could we Gentiles trust him to fulfill his promises to us? This is important. It's more than just academic or, well, not about me because I'm not a Jew. The truth is, we are not called to judge the salvation of another person. We are, however, called to share the gospel with everyone in obedience to him, trusting that he will bring the harvest. Not trying to reap a harvest for our own glory. As I read this, I'm struck by the power of Paul's feelings toward his Jewish brethren. He is anguished to the point of being willing to give up his own salvation to secure theirs. Do we feel even one-tenth of that anguish for the world around us who so desperately need Christ? Do you see the people around you as people who are destined for hell? Do you see them with his eyes and his compassion? If you see them as destined for hell, do you feel the pull to reach out and tell them about him? To share him with them? Or do you think, well, they don't deserve it? Or, not my problem? If we aren't moved to share him with everyone around us, do we truly have Christ? Charles Spurgeon said it best. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one person go there unwarned and unprayed for. O Lord, may we exert ourselves to warn and pray for all those we know and love.
Thank you, Beth. All of our Bible study notes again on our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back in just a moment to talk more about what we just heard.